Thank you, Marlene, and thank you to everyone. It's been great to have such a warm welcome this morning. As you've heard already, my name is Jonathan Stake. Jonathan Stark. And it is great to be here. I am from the Baptist Union of Victoria, and really all that means is that I'm given a role by all of the churches to help support all the churches. The Baptist Union really only exists for, encouraging and supporting all the churches. And in the Baptist Union of Victoria, there's 241 churches. And this morning, as they meet all across Victoria, one out of every three pastors that stand and preach will have a language other than English. So not only are we a broad Baptist Union in Victoria, we're also diverse. There's many different cultures and languages spoken in our union. And the vision, really, of the Baptist Union is that all our churches would be flourishing churches. And by that, we think about the fact that wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our churches were filled with Christ-like followers of Jesus, people that loved him and just wanted to live for him in every way. And we would just long to see that the churches of our union would be living in such a way that we could say that through the churches, through the advancement of the gospel, through God's kingdom advancing, that our community is being redeemed. That's our dream. We'd love to see that. And I must say that I see that that happening in many ways here already. Marlene and Michael and my parents. And every Sunday night, I was up in Wodonga for 12 and a half years, Wodonga Baptist, and so we agreed that every Sunday night I would call them and we would talk on the phone together. And so every Sunday night I hear what's been going on here. And it's always great to hear. I hear about the creativity in the services that you have here, but I also know about the way in which you're impacting your community. I've journeyed through you as you opened the church to people from the community a couple of years ago, and the disappointment of that not going ahead and the hope that it will go ahead in the years ahead. Also, for all that's been happening with the mustard tree, and what a joy it is just to see part of your offering is giving food so that others are helped in our community, and what's happening today with the kids' church. It's just great to see the impact that goes out from here. And I know Stuart and have just been so encouraged as I've listened online to some of the messages and the great teaching and also leadership that he's showing here. It's a real blessing to see what's happening here at Lilydale Baptist. So it's great to be here this morning. I do bring the greetings of Daniel Bullock, the Director of Ministries for the Baptist Union. If you are someone who loves to pray, he would be a great person to pray for. My office is not very far from his, and I see the many things that come before him, decisions that are calling for wisdom, for leadership. And if you're able to pray for him, that would just be wonderful. And it would be great for, I think, strategic prayers as well. I wanted to just let you know that particularly my role is supporting pastoral leadership and development in the Baptist Union. And so that means there's over 400 pastoral leaders. And in the team that I lead, we have a number of regional pastors and a generational pastor, as well as an emerging leader. And so they're all seeking to serve the churches of Victoria. I also bring the greetings of Sindel Baptist as well. And they're meeting this morning. My wife is part of that church as a pastor on the pastoral team as well. And so she couldn't be here this morning, but it's great to be with you. Growing up with Marlene and Michael Stark meant that from a very early age, I was encouraged to know Jesus. And one of the unique things that happened in my household, I don't think it happened in many households, but when I went to the toilet, I sat on the toilet and looked at the back of the door on the toilet door, and there would be a colourful Bible verse in an age-appropriate, verse. And I would, as I went to the toilet, learn a Bible verse. And one of the very verses that I learned at the time and has stuck through me right through my life has been one that just says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and that he will show you the right way. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And if you've ever heard Colin Buchanan, he has made it contemporary. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Anyone know that one? No, don't worry. Let's move on. But it's been a great verse. And at times this verse has come back and really spoken to me personally. I can remember feeling a real strong sense of call to leave work and to make a dramatic step to go to Bible college. It meant that all my savings would be spent on Bible college fees and books and living on here up at the Bible College of Victoria. And I remember throwing everything in to going there to study with a strong sense that God was calling me there. I can remember at the very end of that first year in 1995, as the year ended, to my surprise and delight, being called in to Miss Bagley's office, Barb Badley, and she said, "Jonathan, you have been elected from all the students to be the senior student for next year." And I was shocked. Oh, wow, that's amazing. And then I remember just a few weeks later, my transcript coming through. And to my shock, it said out of the 5-year-long subjects in a Bachelor of Theology, I had failed 3 out of the 5. It was devastating to me. But as I looked back, I could see that I could have been more diligent and talked less to people and worked harder. But it was quite a surprise. And the Reverend Dr. David Price called me and he said to me, "Jonathan, you have got your results, have you?" And I said, "Yes, I have, David." And he said, "Do you think you'll be returning next year?" Which is a good question. And then I said, "Look, I'm not sure. I'm still just trying to process it." And he said, "Well, I need to know, because if you're coming back as a senior student, you'll need to lead an academic college after failing, 3 out of 5 subjects." And he left it with me to pray and think about it. It was a key moment in my life, because I'd felt God had called me to leave everything to go to Bible college to train for ministry. And so at that point, I looked back in my prayer journal. I remembered the time when the pastor had looked out over the congregation and said, "Is God calling you to the ministry?" And sensed that God was calling me. I remembered the notes that people had given me and the lady that had come up after a service and told me that she felt that God was calling me to Bible college. And so I rang back David Price and I said that I would return. And I decided, as I thought about that verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. That even though when times are tough and challenging, that I can trust in God and what he said. And so I went back to Bible college and I sat down on that first day. And I can just remember sitting there in a group of people just beyond earshot, talking together. And I didn't hear what they were all saying, but I did hear someone say, "If I'd even failed one subject, I would never return." And boy, it hit hard. I knew who he was talking about, but I knew that I had to trust in God. Have you had times when you know that you need to trust in God, but it's really hard? It could be this morning that you have been trusting God for some time, but you have been sensing more and more that he's hard, that it's hard to keep trusting him. It could be that there's been a recent diagnosis that you've received. And maybe you would look and say, "God, I feel like I've been so faithful. I've come to church week in, week out. I've prayed. I've been part of a small group. And now, why is this happening to me?" It could be for you that you're in at work and you've been just talking about your faith in Jesus in a natural way, but you're really realizing more and more that people are singling you out putting you in a corner, treating you sometimes with disdain. And perhaps you're thinking, God, can I really keep trusting in you? It might just be that it's been a few weeks since you've been here. And sometimes in your busy life, it's getting harder and harder to just do what you used to find so, you know, reliable. You would be here all the time. You'd be at small group all the time. And maybe just as time has come on, you would not admit it to many people. But perhaps more and more you can realize that you've been trusting in yourself rather than in God. Well, if you are here today and you're in a situation where you're feeling the call and the renewed challenge to trust God, we're in the right passage. Because in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, today we're going to be looking at a context where trust in God is needed. When all seems to be lost, who are you trusting in, is the question that we need to ask. A battle between two kings is taking place in Isaiah 36 and 37. And most of the content is a dramatic history of a battle between the king of Judah, Hezekiah, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, Hezekiah was very different to his predecessor, Asa. Although he was willing to pay a tribute to foreigners, he was not willing to sell his soul. And he engaged in religious reforms, many of them. He even tried to reconstruct a true Israel consisting of both northern and southern kingdoms. However, this was a time when Assyrian domination was at its height. Sennacherib had taken over the Assyrian throne. And he found himself faced with signs of rebellion in the west, in Babylon, and in the south, in Egypt. And against advice from Isaiah, Hezekiah was one of the people that rebelled. He withheld tribute to Sennacherib, and Isaiah denounced that rebellion. And Sennacherib acted to subdue all resistance. And so he started to move out in offences. Just last week, I was on top of Mount Buffalo. We'd come around the back. It's called the Back Wall Walk. And when we got to the very end of that Back Wall Walk, we stood on a table just beneath the horn and could look right around for miles and miles. And someone in our, who we walked with, said, "This is where the fires came through not long ago." And I imagined what it would be like to stand there and to see the fires coming, you know, to imagine them coming and coming closer and closer to the point where they came, and the fear that it would have brought up in me if I was there. This is a little bit of what Jerusalem would have been feeling. Assyria was on the move, coming up from the north. It was taking all the cities, the towns, the fortified places of Judah, and one by one was moving closer and closer towards them. According to his own history, the king of Assyria in the history books, he says that he shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. You can sense the closing in of the battle all around till Hezekiah's right there in Jerusalem, shut up like a bird in the cage. This is the context for where we look today to start our reading. Let's have a look at the passage that begins. It just says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah, and he conquered them and conquered them. Then the king of Assyria sent his chief of staff from Lachish with a huge army." So what we see happening is right from these first verses, we find ourselves in the middle of conflict. The Assyrian army is attacking the fortified towns, and they've come here to destroy. And now we see Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and what he's doing is he's only 40 kilometres southwest at Lachish. And Lachish is Judah's last line of defense. And he's there fighting there. And while he's fighting, he sends a huge army, the text says, a huge army to confront King Hezekiah. Is the king of Assyria's chief of staff, he's coming, and he's not coming with peace. He's coming with a message asking them to surrender, to give in. And it's him that speaks, the chief of staff of the king of Assyria. And he starts to speak and he says, basically, who are you trusting in? Let's go to the next slide. He says, this is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? So the field commander asks a pointed question, and he's really getting out to it. Are you really going to trust in God at this time? Are you really going to keep looking at him? He speaks in a way that seeks to undermine their trust in God. And in ways he does it is really almost evil. He takes truth and twists the truth. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. It's not going to be up on the screen. But basically he says, you are putting your trust in the wrong things. You've got confidence in things that won't last. You shouldn't be relying on Egypt for their support, verse 6. They don't have the capacity or desire to support a rebellion against Assyria. It's no good, he says, looking to the Lord, because Hezekiah has destroyed most of the places where God is worshipped, verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, he says, even if the Assyrians themselves were to give little Judah 2,000 horses, he's really taunting Hezekiah now. She could still not defend herself. She doesn't have enough people to put on them. And then in verse 10, besides, it's the Lord who has sent the Assyrians. They are his instrument to punish Judah. So what is the point of resisting? Point after point after point. And each of them has truth. And this is what Satan often does to us. He comes and he takes truths and twists them to try and stop us from trusting in God. The field commander was subtly twisting the truth. Isaiah had warned Hezekiah not to depend on Egypt. And they knew that they would only help them, that Egypt would only help them if it was to their benefit. And now that Lachish is being, sacked and that's getting attacked, that would cut them off between Egypt and Jerusalem. So they wouldn't be able to trust on them. They wouldn't be able to support them from there. Hezekiah had destroyed most of the places where God was worshipped. It's true. But the purpose of that reform was that people would come together to the temple. And some of the people were upset that Hezekiah had done that because they weren't able to worship God just down the road. Now they had to go to the temple, and there was some dissatisfaction with that. But what Hezekiah was doing was trying to bring a unity to God's people. But that twist of truth, can you really trust him? Wasn't he bringing them down? And then he offers them 2,000 horses if he can put people on them. And what he's saying is, you don't have the manpower, you don't have the forces, you don't have the warriors that can fight for you. So do you think he can really take us on? The speech bites because it contains so much that's true, but the basic premise is completely false. Namely, that the Lord has forsaken Judah, and therefore trusting him is futile. Satan loves to twist truths in our life and wants us to think that God doesn't care and he's not trustworthy. Remember in the garden, did God really say? I think today we face conflict. When we face conflict and when we face doubt and when we face struggle, we can still hear the list that comes, that I think Satan puts before us. Is God really able? Does he really care? Is he really trustworthy? But this is not the time to doubt when you're facing a crisis. This is the time for trust, for strong trust, trust in God. Barry Webb writes in the Message of Isaiah, the Bible speaks today, he says, "The truth is that God had brought Judah to the end of her own resources so that she might learn again what it means to trust him completely. He had not abandoned her and he would not abandon her." And what follows is that this conflict where this chief of staff is speaking there at the wall moves from conflict to crisis. It just gets worse. The continued talking and undermining gets louder, and the leaders, the commander is seeking to continue to do it and in a loud voice. And so the officers of Hezekiah say, "Look, could you just speak to us in Aramaic, not Hebrew? We know that, and the rest of the people around us won't be able to understand it, and we'll be able to talk, and that would be fine. Please." You can see they're feeling undermined and threatened, and they're wanting it not to happen. But this just caused Sennacherib's chief of staff to speak louder and with more boldness. And he says, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you." That's in verse 14. "Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying the Lord will surely rescue us." Verse 15. "Have the gods of any other nation ever saved their people from the king of Assyria?" Verse 18. "So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me?" It just gets worse and worse and worse. And the people were silent, though, on the wall. And they didn't utter a word. And this was because Hezekiah had commanded them, "Don't speak." Do you know, sometimes when people are criticizing you and asking you not to trust and saying, how dare you trust in, sometimes the best response is just to hold your ground. Remain silent and keep trusting. Hezekiah receives Eliakim and Shebna and Joah. They come. They tear their clothes in grief and they went to see Hezekiah. And Hezekiah tears his clothes in grief and goes to the temple and he writes out a message to Isaiah, our prophet, the prophet that we're focusing on the book about. And he writes this message to Isaiah. "Today is a day of trouble," Hezekiah writes. "But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the chief of staff defy the living God and will punish him." You know, there's a little bit of perhaps the Lord, your God. You know, there's a little bit of Isaiah growing in faith. He's not saying, "I know my God." He's saying, "Perhaps your God" at this point. Isaiah responds with a word from the Lord in verse 6. "Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me," the Lord says. "I will move against him and the king will receive a message and he that he is needed at home, so he will return and be killed with a sword," in verse 7 he says. Now, I think this must have been encouraging words. You know, they're feeling attacked. They've got people right here. Don't trust, don't trust. And then Isaiah, a word from the Lord comes and says it's going to be all right. But before long, the chief priest, the chief of staff, after withdrawing and consulting with the king of Assyria, sent another letter to Hezekiah. And this is really a damaging letter. "This message is for the king Hezekiah of Judah," verse 10 of 37. "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done what wherever they've gone. They've completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar, my predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad? What happened to the king of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And what he's saying is, what happened to them is going to happen to you. What's gone from a setting to a conflict has moved to a crisis. And now Hezekiah feels the huge army and the letter that's come just means that this is a point of that's needed God's help. We need God to help because we know we can't. Do you know, it's like God was saying, who do you trust, Hezekiah? Will you dare to stand against this army that is so powerful? They all fell. What makes you think this won't happen to you? This is what the commander's saying. And God is saying, who do you trust? Do you know, John Knox said, a man with God is always a majority. And this is what Hezekiah needed to know. And in the midst of crisis, he goes to the temple and he prays. Let's read what happened from this point. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it aloud, he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. This is a magnificent prayer of Hezekiah. It shows his depth and love for God, who he's trusting. And something has shifted from, will your God, to now he's praying to the personal God that he knows. Look how he starts it. Lord, Yahweh, Lord, the God who is intimate, God of Israel, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. His overriding concern in this prayer is that God will be glorified in this situation. So he prays, and he's not praying to a distant God at all. He is known to Hezekiah. He is known to Isaiah. He is known to Israel. He is the God of Israel, and he is almighty. He's the God that's all-powerful over all the kingdoms of the earth. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning, will be there to the end. And Hezekiah is pouring out his heart in worship, in prayer to this God, to his God. Then after his prayer of praise, acknowledging who he is, he starts to petition him. Oh God, give ear, Lord. See, open your eyes. Don't miss any of those words that Sennacherib has sent to ridicule you. Don't let him ridicule you, living God. And then he continues his prayer. Yes, it's true that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the only God. He acknowledges that this attacking army has destroyed people and their lands and their gods all around Judah. But he declares that the gods that they destroyed from the other nations, the pagan nations as well, were not gods at all. They were things just made of stone. So, of course, they couldn't have stood against them. But then he calls on God and he says, deliver us, God. Deliver us. You are the only God. It's clear here that Hezekiah has a really good, strong grip of who God is in the midst of his crisis. And in the midst of overwhelming odds, one person with God is a majority, and he trusts in God. I love verse 21, if you have it in your in front of you. It says, "Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you prayed." Shall we say that together? "Because you prayed." "Because you prayed about King Sennacherib of Assyria." And then I just love it. If we skip down to verse 36. "That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Because you prayed, God acted. Because you prayed, God acted against those who were defying my name and were blaspheming against me. And he came to support and save his people. They withdrew after that and moved right away, and God's people were spared." Do you know, this verse is, this passage today is just crying out that God is the trustworthy king. He's a trustworthy king. So next week when they ask, what is this week about? Well, it's the fact that God is the trustworthy king. He's a God who is holy, the holy king. He's the king of hope and judgment. And he is the trustworthy king. He wants us to trust him no matter what crises we face. No matter if all other people around us are not trusting him. No matter if what is happening seems unfair. God has things in his control. He wants us to trust him no matter what we are facing. To trust means to put your whole faith in, to depend on. Trust in God's power and might. He's almighty. One word. He's our creator, created. One word. And 185,000 are struck down. Trust his promises. What he said will happen. Trust that he is able. Our God is able to do anything. So in the circumstances that you are facing today, know that God is powerful, that his promises are sure, and that he is able to help you. His arm is not too short. In your health, look to him. Trust in him. He will help you through that crisis. It doesn't mean that you will, you know, live forever. No, but through that, he will be with you and strengthen you, and his plans are in your plans, your life is in his hands. If you know that God has called you to be a loving and faithful husband, and for whatever reason, it's challenging at times and hard, well, trust in him. Ask him to help you. Cry out to him and ask him to guide you. If it's being a loving and faithful wife and it's hard and challenging, and you might know people that are going through struggles and challenges, and it might be so difficult to keep being loving and faithful, well, cry out to God. Trust him and ask him to guide you. If it's being a good steward of the resources that God has entrusted you with, trust him. Cry out to him. Ask him to help you. If this morning God is calling you to the ministry and you think there's no way that I could be qualified, but you sense him calling, trust him and respond that he's able. I love this verse because you prayed. And it just makes me feel of the power of prayers so clearly displayed right there. And it makes me think about the crises that are not only happening in our own world, in our own lives, but what are happening in our world. I have a brother who's works at Open Doors here in Victoria. And he's calling on people to pray for people that are in the midst of persecution because of their faith, where their lives are under threat, where their churches are being burnt down and pastors are being put in prison. And in there, as Open Doors send out prayers to the churches, say, would you pray? And when I read a verse like that, I think, of course, prayers can make a great difference. The Baptist Union, as we think about our vision, the vision for flourishing churches, for churches full of Christ-like disciples, for churches that are making such an impact on their community that we would say it is redeemed. You know how we feel we're going to achieve that? Through a movement of prayer. If people will pray and continue to pray for our churches and gather together, then God is able to move in the hearts of men and women so that they will become followers of Christ. And the churches like Lewdale Baptist will continue to reach the many people around this church that don't know him. Pray. Pray. One person with God is a majority. I love how Hezekiah, when he heard this news, he prayed. He took it to God. He asked. And then he acted. And for him, it was just trusting in God, holding out right there, and it continued to happen. So how can you pray? How can you ask? How can you trust? Do you know, one of the perhaps best summaries of King Hezekiah is found in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. And this is what it says. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. Why? Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God. Hezekiah trusted. This week's symbol is an anchor. There's a verse in Hebrews 6 that simply says this. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This hope in God, this trust in our trustworthy King, is like an anchor at the bottom of the ocean that keeps us firm in the midst of the crises. We're trusting in our trustworthy King no matter what we're facing. And Psalm 40 verse 4 says, oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Do you know, you can spend some more time this afternoon, if you would like, reading verses chapter 38 and 39. Because Hezekiah, while he was one who trusted in the Lord, he wasn't a perfect king. He let pride get to him. And this verse says, oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. He let the Babylonian visitors come and see all the things that he owned in Jerusalem. And they came back later on. And when he was told that this would happen by the prophet Isaiah, he said, well, it's good that it won't happen in my lifetime. You know, he was thinking about himself and he'd let pride happen. I think this is a word to us for those that have been trusting God for a long time. And sometimes we trust him and then we trust and we think, I can trust myself. But no matter how long you've been trusting, come humbly before him, because it's only him who is the trustworthy King. So I want to ask you this morning, are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in our trustworthy King? Israel always looked for a true king, one that would be like Hezekiah, only continue to live in obedience to God. And Jesus came as the true trustworthy King. In the midst of crisis, he trusted God. He said, if this cup is possible, take it from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will be done. He's obedient to the Father. He died and rose again. And today, he is the King who reigns. And putting our trust in him and allowing him to live in us and reign in us as we trust in God will mean that we will be like those in Psalm 40, verse 4, who know the joy of trusting in the Lord. May that be the story for you. Let's pray as we close. God, we thank you so much that we can trust you. We love you, we look to you, and we trust you. Help us in the midst of every crisis that we face to be those that pray, that ask, and that act, knowing that you are trustworthy and you care for us and you are able. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.